who've stayed to ask questions, wouldn't then mind putting your bodies as well as your minds to work again, and we'll get the rest of the chairs out. That would be great. Thank you. So, thank you for staying, and thank you for staying as well, Stephen, Joanna. Let's take some questions. Matthew, would you like to be my lovely assistant and go around? There we go. A question from David down there. You can have that one.
Yeah, if you're not with us yesterday, the rules are... If it takes more than one breath, it's too long, and it needs to have a question mark at the end of the sentence.
Okay, Stephen. What started you on the work that you talked about yesterday with the Zionism and the Palestinians, please?
Through going to the Holy Land as a young Christian minister, wanting to see the land of the Bible. It's the fifth gospel, and really... getting excited about walking where Jesus walked, but then discovering that there was a low-level war going on and that the Christians were caught in the middle between Jews and Muslims, and that the church in the West was siding with one side against the other, and really the church was the main casualty. And having a burden about that and wanting to find out more about them and then speak out on their behalf. When I got home, that was where it started, about 20 years ago.
Okay, Ruth?
Our service has been wonderfully Trinitarian today, suitably offensive to any other faith coming in, I think. I wondered if you would comment upon the fact that Christianity, out of the three main world religions, worships a different God and not the same God as the Jews and Muslims.
Can you repeat the question?
Without the preface. I'm thinking about we worship a different God, being Trinitarian, as opposed to Allah, who isn't. Because that didn't necessarily come across in what you were saying. I know you weren't... You were presenting
Are we worshiping
it
the same God? Is that what you're... Yeah. Okay. Well, we believe that God has progressively revealed himself in history. So if we were sitting here in the days of Joshua speculating about the Trinity, we'd have had a hard time. You know, was the angel of the Lord, the Lord's army, was that an incarnation or what? You know, the man who wrestled Jacob, you know, was that Jesus? So we believe in the progressive revelation of God, and you can show God revealed himself in the Trinity before the coming of Christ, but it was fully and finally revealed in him. So I believe that Jews are worshipping God as they understand him from the Hebrew scriptures, but they need their understanding of God to be fully and finally revealed in Jesus. So that's, for example, there was great openness and expectation of the coming of the Messiah before Jesus came. After Jesus came, and the established leaders of the Jewish faith rejected Jesus, you find Jewish writings in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd century repudiating Jesus in very harsh terms. So today, if this was a synagogue, you have a lectionary of readings through the year, but they leave out Isaiah 53, which is talking about Jesus, the Lamb of God. So there, is that willful or is it ignorance? But there's an ignorance, and that's where I think Acts 17 would apply in their situation. I think the same is true of Muslims. Muslims are taught to read the Hebrew and Christian scriptures, to regard Christians and Jews as people of the book. It's just that when Muhammad was speculating about what he understood God to be, the local Christians he encountered were effectively polytheists. They were worshipping the saints, Mary, and gave a very bad impression of Christianity. So he saw himself as purifying Christianity by going back to the faith in the one true God. So Muslims worship Allah, but you'll find in Arab Christian communities, Allah is the name of God the Father, because it preceded Islam. It's the Arabic word for Father, for God, sorry. So both Muslims and Jews need to hear about Jesus, and that's the only way they're going to be saved. But I believe they are worshipping aspects of the one true God, but in ignorance. You're not convinced.
Well, it's because I'm particularly thinking that the Quran explicitly says that God is not Father. He has no son. So is that not, it's not helping them when they think, oh, we're just worshipping the same God anyway, when actually we are worshipping a different God in his person?
Possibly. We'll find out one day. Again, you have to understand that Muslims, that verse that you're quoting, was a reaction against the notion that God had intercourse with Mary and had a baby. You know, they have it's a very crude understanding of the incarnation, which is misguided and misinformed. Other verses in the Quran acknowledge that Jesus was predicted, unlike Moses, unlike Muhammad, that he performed miracles, unlike Muhammad, and that he is returning, unlike Muhammad. So there is a sense in which, although they see Muhammad as the last prophet, actually their religion teaches that Jesus is the final prophet, that he's coming back. So I would go from what they do believe that's positive to what they don't yet understand, rather than look for what appears contradictory in their faith. Agree with them as much as you can and then take them beyond that. So I'd start with the Lord's Prayer, for example. Talk about Father, God as a father figure, someone who's come near to us in Jesus.
Thank you. Next. Right at the back. Chris.
Can I just say one more thing on that? I mean, there are two Christian approaches to Islam. You can go with the Patrick Sukdeo route, which is to major on what's worst in Islam. And in my humble opinion, that generates fear of Islam. Or you can go the Karl Medeiros route. He's written a number of books about tea with Hezbollah, for example, which is to reach out to Muslims, not to be afraid of Islam, but to reach out to Muslims and demonstrate the gospel in our actions toward them, and you'll be surprised. For example, Brother Andrew, when the leaders of Hamas, Fatah, were kicked out of Lebanon and sent off to Algeria, he took photographs of and letters from the husbands back to the wives and children left in Lebanon. He took the initiative to show that Christians had compassion for these Muslim families, and gives Muslim families children's Bibles, and they are overwhelmed that we care for their children. They want to know more about the Christian faith. Sorry, I went on a bit.
Patrick Sukdeo was our speaker at the missionary wedding. It was 2 years ago, I think. So we've had some different perspectives on this one. I dare say we will keep on discussing it again. But no, thank you for that. Sorry, question then. Chris.
Hi. In regard to progressive revelation, what would be your perspective on the Baha'i faith and their claim that Jesus has returned already?
Can you rephrase that?
What would you say to a Baha'i which claims that Jesus has returned already?
The same as I would to Jehovah's Witnesses who believe Jesus came back in 1914. Jesus says, and I did explain this yesterday in my presentation, point six, that the return of Jesus in 1 Thessalonians 4 and in Matthew something, 24, 25, Jesus says that it will be audible, visible, and unmistakable. So Jesus is coming back, and it will be cataclysmic. With a loud voice, a trumpet call of heaven, the dead in Christ will rise first. I haven't seen that happen yet. So the Baha'is are mistaken. The Baha'i faith is a form of polytheism. It's a form of syncretism that says there's truth in all religions. But essentially, you're down to works again. It's what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, when the guy came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, believe in the one God sent. It's works or grace. It's what must do or what God has done. That's the difference.
Any other questions? Oh, yep, Kevin. Keeping you working, Matthew.
Kevin Eccles. Yesterday you touched on it, and again this evening, is just this sort of return of Jesus in the context of 9/11. I'm sort of intrigued to know whether you have any insights into 9/11 from the point of view, you know, what would an Israeli make of it? What would a in the Middle East context?
I've read lots of books on 9/11, and there's plenty of conspiracy theories out there. I was simply making an observation this evening that within certain Islamic circles, they did see this as a terrible event and a portent of the end of the world. Jesus tells us that there will be signs and wars and cataclysmic events, but these are the birth pangs. And so I see those signs as warning signs, not mileage signs. You know, on a motorway, there are warning signs and there are signs that tell you how far you've got to go. Jesus explicitly told us, do not look at those signs as if they're telling you how far or when he's coming back. History is replete with failed attempts to date the return of Christ.
Other side. We'd like the next question to be in the far corner over there, just to keep him running around. Audrey.
You've not mentioned Roman Catholicism. Do you think Roman Catholicism is a Christian faith?
I'm so glad you're here.
I think that Mike is best placed to answer this one. No. I think that Roman Catholicism as a theological system is rooted in works, is rooted in forms of idolatry. I've been in churches in Poland where there's a crucifix and on one side is Mary and one side is Jesus. Co-redemptress, co-mediator, queen of heaven. It's works orientated. There is no assurance of salvation. 1 John 1:8-10, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That forgiveness is not possible apart from confession, taking communion, absolution, works of supererogation, penance, and ultimately purgatory. And that's not the New Testament teaching about sin, forgiveness of sins. Eternal life, 1 John 5:11-13. I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have, past tense, eternal life. Eternal life is as a result of believing in Jesus. So anything that adds to the gospel of grace is taking away from the gospel of grace. But that isn't to say that all Catholics believe those historic doctrines, and a lot of modern Catholicism is softening the position, for example, the Council of Trent, which was a reaction to the Reformers' emphasis of grace on grace. Are you saying hurry up, or are you telling me to amplify my answer? Keep talking, okay. So to answer your question, Roman Catholicism as a system, I would put alongside the other religions. But that isn't to say that all... I would say that I know Catholics who are committed Christians. But it's in spite of the religious system, not because of it necessarily.
Oh, should we have something slightly trickier for Stephen? That's fine. Any more for any more? Just while you're thinking, I met an Anglican clergyman last year who was at a preaching conference, and he had He had been an Anglo-Catholic minister, and he'd gone off to dust the big statue of Mary before some Mariolatrous festival in his church. And in his morning Bible reading, he'd read a bit from Jeremiah denouncing the worship of the Queen of Heaven. And he was converted through that text. He chucked out the statue of Mary. He began preaching the Bible, got rid of all the religious nonsense from his building, and got saved. So it was great. So Anglo-Catholic clergyman, born again through the scriptures. It was great. He was disfellowshipped from the Anglo-Catholic chapter of whichever sort of quasi-monastic thing he'd been in. But so he says that the Anglo-Catholicism in the Church of England is can be just as deadly, can't it, as fully orbed Roman Catholicism. There we go. I waxed on for 30 seconds to give someone else a chance to ask a question. Otherwise, no, I think we're done. Going once, going twice. We're all in. Thank you very much. Again, just finally, Stephen and Joanna, thank you very much for coming to be with us. Can we just pray for you? Because you've got a long journey tonight and you've worked hard today. And we want to bless the Lord and bless you for serving him so faithfully this weekend. Father, thank you for Stephen and Joanna. Thank you for the way that they've shared their lives with us over these last couple of days. Father, thank you for all you've taught us and taught us afresh from your word over these 2 days. Lord, as we close, we want to pray for them as they travel back a long journey tonight. Please keep them awake, keep them safe, and restore them swiftly to their own local church family and life and ministry there. Lord, bless them, and thank you for the fellowship that we've enjoyed because of the one true and living God who has made himself known to us in Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for the unity of the Spirit that we enjoy in him, and pray that as we renew our conviction that he is the only way to the Father, that we would do so in such a way that leads us to love the lost and to rejoice in the great mercy that you have shown to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Great. Thank you. You two are relieved from chair moving duty, but the rest of you, let's get this place cleared. So, oh yes, go on.